God, where I'm at, in particular station in life I'm in. And there's three things about Anna's life, three or four things, depending how you break these up, that really explain how Anna honored God with her life. And I love, and it's in Luke chapter 2, if you want to go there, if you've got a Bible, I encourage you to look at it. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 36, there's only three verses about her, but there's nothing bad said about Anna. She is one of these sweet people. It just sort of, when you read about her, there's it feels like you're just reading about a very kind, good, generous person. And probably because there's nothing bad said about Anna. And she just seems like a person that has grown sweet over the years. And apparently she's aged. She's a seasoned soul. And just seems like one of these people you would, kind of like a grandma figure that you would just love to be around in holiday season. And so Anna is present at not the birth of Jesus Christ, but a few days later she's there in Jerusalem. And she's been in the temple and lived in Jerusalem for I don't know how long, but she's chosen to live there. She's chosen to be in the temple, serve God, prayer, fasting, things like that. She is someone who's dedicated and devoted her life to the work of the Lord and what she can do. And you'll find that as she's gotten older, maybe she's learned that prayer and fasting is what she does. And so this is where you kind of meet her. And there's probably a lot more familiar people around the birth of Jesus Christ, you know, like the shepherds and the wise men and folks like that. But some of these fairly obscure folks, they can teach us a lot. And we talked about Simeon, I think, last week or the week before then. And this week it's Anna. And let's read just the account, really, of her life and where she is, what she's doing, and try to draw from this. You watch in her life how Jesus Christ was honored in her life. And from that, maybe draw from that how Jesus Christ can be honored in your life. And this is kind of what our role as Christians is, to magnify Jesus Christ in our lives, to make Him bigger, to make Him more prominent in our lives, whether that's speaking about Him or abiding by His judgment and things in life. This is how we honor Jesus Christ. We magnify Him and make Him the center of things. And so let's read a couple verses. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 36, just these three verses. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. Just a few things said about who she is, what she's been doing with her life, and what brought her to this point, and how she has honored Jesus Christ with her life. And really, again, this is right at the time Jesus Christ is named Jesus. She doesn't know the name yet. Nobody knows the name yet other than Joseph and Mary will know His name, and they name Him. And so at this time, she is doing what she normally does. She's at the temple, probably praying and committing herself to the Lord. And I don't know exactly what her prayer requests were or what her prayers were or what her thanksgivings were or anything like that. But She's devoted her life to this, and there's really, I'm going to say, three things about Anna's life that we ought to draw out and apply to our own Christian lives and how to honor God in our own life. The first thing I noticed is she's going to tell everybody in Jerusalem that is looking for the redemption of the Lord about redemption in the Lord, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's lead up to that a little bit. Anna is called, interestingly enough, a prophetess. For, at least according to your Bible, for 400 years, there has not been the voice of the Lord through a prophet to anybody in Israel. And so for 400 years, the voice of the Lord has sort of the silent years, according to your Bible, according to our Bible here. And so the first time someone is called a prophet or something like that, the voice of the Lord, so to speak, the first time this happens in a person's life seems to be Anna. She is called a prophetess, and maybe Phanuel was a known prophet. I don't know. You don't have that information. But she is certainly a prophetess because of what comes out of her mouth, what she says. And so the first, it's interesting to note, and it's worth noting, that this office of prophetess or prophet, this is not really an office about the gender of the person. It's about what they're saying. It's about what's coming out of what's in their voice. And so, like I said, for 400 years now, we're 400 years removed from the voice of a prophet. And from this moment in time, where you are in reading Luke and Anna's life here and the birth of Jesus Christ, from this point in time, it will be 33 years before God will fully pour out His Spirit on the nation of Israel, on the believing people in Israel. Joel would say it this way. He's going to pour out His Spirit. Your young men will dream dreams. Old men see visions. Your young women will prophesy. So he doesn't make a distinction. The Spirit of God isn't limited to the gender, to the race. It isn't limited to that. And so Joel would say, your young women are going to prophesy. Your young men are going to say things. Your old men are going to do this and all of that. And then Peter would say in Acts chapter 2 to explain to the nation, the believing people in Jerusalem, who have shown up and said, oh, we've crucified our Christ. What do we do now? And so Peter is explaining, as he's explaining this to the nation, to the ones gathered there, several thousand of them, gathered there to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, he will explain, this is what was said in Joel, that God is going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh, not just the flesh of Jews, but the flesh of all people, men, women, children, all people will participate with God in the pouring out of His Spirit. But before that happens, this is 33 years before that happens, you see the Spirit of God sort of, I don't know, it's kind of like leaking out. It's sort of just dripping out a little bit. And you see it in people's lives. People start saying things. They start talking, people like Anna, people like Simeon, who we read about, full of the Holy Ghost. And he is someone who starts speaking about Christ. And so the Spirit of God starts to kind of just eke out a little bit. And in Anna's life, this is how it's gonna play out. So I'll say this in reference to that about the pouring out of the Spirit. This was something, as we talked about in Sunday school before, this was something that Moses desired of the people. If you remember when there is, this is a tough story to remember, I know. It's kind of hidden back in there, tucked away back in there, and I think it's in Numbers, where these two men, Israel's in the wilderness, and there's these two men, and they're prophesying among the people. And Joshua comes to alert Moses, and he says, hey, there's two guys over here that aren't like us, and they're prophesying, I mean, they're preaching. Do we want to, it's kind of, and then it harkens back to sort of the disciples. Do you want us to bring fire down on these guys, or what do you want to do? And Moses' answer is, I would that all of Israel were like these people. I wish that everybody in the nation had the Spirit of God. I wish that everybody had what they had. And so this was Moses' desire, that the Spirit of God would be poured out on all people. And it would be. It would be eventually. And in Acts chapter 2, it's just completely, the floodgates are open and it's poured out. But until then, you'll see pieces here and there show up. The Spirit of God here and there show up within certain people's lives. And so you got that desire. It's really a godly desire from day one in the nation. Moses had it. It would be fully manifest in Acts chapter 2 for sure. But before that happens, the pouring out of the Spirit of God, you've got Anna. And she is consumed. Her life is consumed with the things of God. She's devoted her life to prayer and fasting in the temple and seeking the Lord and being present where God is going to work. That's where she wants to be. And so she's called a prophetess. It was part of this preparation for this outpouring eventually that would happen. Some might say, you know, as we said, Anna, is she a woman prophet? She's a woman who speaks of the things of God is what she is. God's Spirit is not racial. It's not limited to gender, as we talked about with Joel and Peter. We know she's a prophetess because she has what's called the testimony of Jesus. And this is the spirit of prophecy. And this isn't limited to where you were born or who your mom and dad are. This is the testimony of Jesus Christ. John would say that testimony, the spirit of prophecy, is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so Anna has that. She's going to talk about the redemption in Jesus Christ to anybody who would listen after this. We know she's a prophetess because of the testimony of Jesus Christ, because of her statements about Jesus after this. One thing about this idea, Peter would say this. He would kind of warn and define the scriptures. And Peter would say, no prophecy is of any private interpretation. And we've kind of made that into, some of us made that into something it's not. What that means is the scriptures and the prophecies are not of private interpretation, meaning they're not about anybody but Jesus Christ. That's the definition of prophecy. It's about Jesus Christ. It can be future, it can be past, but that's the definition of it. This is the spirit of it. This is how it's defined. And when Peter would say, look, Jesus Christ has been talked about through all the prophets. He's been described, he's been discussed, he's been elaborated on, he's been preached on by all these prophets, and no scripture is of any private interpretation. Not of private interpretation because, again, and you guys have heard me say it, but it's not about you, it's not about me. What defines scriptures and prophecy is that it's about Jesus Christ. That was what the whole nation's about. It's all about Jesus Christ. And so Peter would say this, kind of defining what it is, no prophecy of scriptures of any private interpretation because these are pronouncements about Jesus Christ. So prophecy is not about, sorry to say, prophecy is not about the United States of America. Yeah. Prophecy is not about end times, although it can discuss things in the future. Prophecy at its core is the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. So she speaks of Jesus Christ. It's no wonder she's called a prophetess. This is who she's been waiting for. This is just who she's been looking for. And notice she speaks of Jesus Christ to all who look for redemption in Jerusalem. So she preaches redemption in Jesus Christ. Now, just that may rub your theology a little bit wrong. This is before the resurrection. She's not pointing people to Moses. She's not saying you need Jesus and Moses. She's saying redemption is in Jesus Christ. This young man, this baby that's been born, this is our hope. This is our future. This is our light. This is our life. He is it. And so she preaches of Jesus Christ to all who will listen in Jerusalem. And it reminds me of what Jesus would simply say, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we all talk about what we want to talk about. And we all talk about the things that we like to talk about. And somebody said it the other day. They said, I don't need to see your heart. I just need to listen to your voice, and I know where your heart is. I just need to listen to what you say, and I know where you are. And you know where I am if you listen to what I say. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And out of the abundance of Anna's heart, I mean, this has been her whole life. She never remarried. She apparently lost her husband early on. She didn't remarry. She dedicated her life to serving God in a way that was the way she could. And so when the time came, which we'll get to in a second, when the time came and God's work was going to be fully manifest, she was there to see it. She got to see it. First thing I notice of Anna's life, she's called a prophetess. Why? Because she cares about the kingdom of God. She cares about the things of God. And so much so, she has dedicated her whole life. You and I don't need to see a picture or an MRI or whatever it is of Anna's heart. You can just listen to her talk, and you know her heart. You know what her heart looks like. You know what's there. Watch her life. You know what's there. So Anna, she's called a prophetess because she cares about God's kingdom. How does she honor the Lord with her life? She has dedicated herself to the things of God. And these things are choices. These are choices that people make. You know, we all talk about what we're full of in our lives. And again, we don't need to look at the heart. We just need to listen to the words. And Anna is full of the redemption that's found in Jesus Christ. Second thing, how does she serve God? How does she honor the Lord in her life? She's honored in all these aspects of her life. Since, first of all, if you could narrow it down, she magnified what Peter would say, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Do that. And then out of that, your voice will speak, your mouth will speak of the things that God wants you to speak about. Anna honors God that way. Second thing I noticed that's said about Anna, and some of these things, honestly, as I think we've come to learn, some things that are said in the Bible are not as easy for us to grasp because we just didn't grow up in a culture that made certain things important in the way that they're important in the Bible. What's noted is she is someone who's the daughter of a man named Phanuel. And her tribe is Asher. Why is that important? What is the deal? To you and I, it's probably not that important. It doesn't mean a whole lot to us on the surface. But it does, there's a reason that's pointed out. Sunday school question. You ready? You guys ready? Y'all can participate here. Correct, Jesus. That's the answer. The Bible. The tribe of Asher. Is that in the northern tribes that we talked about? Or is that in the southern tribes that we talked about in Sunday school? Northern. This lady is from the tribe of Asher, who has made her home Jerusalem. Which means all the land that was dedicated to her fathers, she doesn't live on that land. And of course, we're far removed from all of that in the history of Israel. But what it shows you is this lady, simply, just a real simple thought here. This lady has made a choice to park herself in Jerusalem, to participate in temple worship, to participate in worshiping God the way she knows how, prayer and fasting. And so her heritage, it doesn't sound like much to us, but her forefathers, people from Asher, they were carried away long ago. They were deposed from Israel. The land was reclaimed by other nations. And really, in her part of the country, really, it's kind of like the bad side of town, you know? It's like nothing good comes out of that side of town. This is what was said of Jesus. He would come from Galilee. And if you want to narrow it down, where she's from is kind of the Galilee area. At least her forefathers are from the Galilee area. A lot of the disciples would be from Galilee. Jesus Christ himself would be born in Bethlehem and raised around Galilee. And one of the things that was said about that was, can anything good come out of there? I mean, this is like the worst of people. Does anything good come out of there? Well, apparently the prophet Isaiah thought so, that out of Galilee and the Galilee of nations would a light shine, and this light would come out of there, and it would be a light to all nations. And so this is something unfortunately the religious leaders didn't understand, and they didn't believe it, I guess. But this was something that it was sort of looked down on by at least the status quo. But not by God. He wasn't as interested in her heritage being corrupt or the people that she came from being corrupt as he was the fact that she has chosen now to park in Jerusalem, to live her life in Jerusalem, waiting for the redemption that's supposed to come out of the nation. And this is what she's chosen to do with her life. Interesting. It's interesting. She's, I don't know what all she does with her time. You're not told everything, but you are told the main things and the important things, the way that she occupies most of her time. But she is a person who God would say, her name is in this book. Because she is someone that God wants to point out and say, this is someone who's important. This is someone who I want to make note of, and I want you to make note of. And again, I say it, I don't know, a lot, but it is fascinating to me who and what God says versus who and what he doesn't talk about. And he chooses to talk about this lady who seems to be pretty insignificant, kind of has a background that's not, you know, at least in the status quo, Jerusalem wouldn't be considered anything remarkable. But to the Lord, it's pretty remarkable. And so the question of who you are, I thought about this with her, who you are. Who you are really is a moral question. It isn't a question of where you came from. Like, well, where were you born? Well, I was born over here. I was born over here. I was born over here. That doesn't really tell me who you are. It doesn't tell anyone who you are. Well, who's your parents? Well, it's this person, it's this person, it's this person. Okay, that doesn't really tell me who you are. Doesn't tell you who I am. Who you are is a moral question. And it's not a geography question. It's not a vocational question. I'm a carpenter. I'm a business person. I'm a this, I'm a that. That's not who you are. What you do. Sometimes those things can kind of be put together in some ways, but it's not a vocational question. It's not a biology question. Well, I'm a boy. I'm a girl. I'm a who you are. Just like in Anna's life, she's a lady. She's older. She's a widow. Her heritage is Asher. But that's not who she is. Who she is someone who serves God, someone who loves the Lord. And that's the thing that God's after. That's what he's looking for. That's what he's taking note of here. None of these other things, they may contribute in some ways to understanding how she became this. But who she is, this is the question. Anna's family from the northern part of Israel, why is she living in Jerusalem? She lives in Jerusalem because she's waiting for the Messiah by choice. She's choosing to participate with the things of God. She's chosen to place herself, and this is big. She has chosen to place herself in a position to see the work of God. And I fear sometimes in our own lives, we're not even in a position to see God work. I know we can say, well, he can do anything through anybody and all that. That's not the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is sometimes he does some things with some people. And some people choose to put themselves in a path where God is working. And some people choose not to do that. And in Anna's life, she is chosen to position her life in a way where she can be a part of what God is doing. Someone asked I forget who the guy was. He's a musician. How did they know? How did they know God called them to be a musician? And I, some questions like that sometimes are just, I don't know. I feel like the kind of misguided questions. How do you know God called you to this? The guy said, God didn't call me to be a musician. Being a musician is what I'm good at, what I get paid for. God called me to redemption. He called me to be an ambassador. He called me to be a light. That's what he called me to do. Now, how I do that, and when you read through the epistles of Paul, he basically says things like, well, whatever you do, just do it all to the Lord. And if you find that you're good at something, do that. And if people will pay you for it, do that. But do it all to the service of God. Whatever you do, Solomon would say it earlier in Ecclesiastes. He would say, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it all with all your might. It's not about what is the specific thing. Yeah, God can put you in positions. He can put you in places. But I think we spend far too much time trying to find that than just do what God wants you to do where you're at. Serve Him where you are. And if you're good at what you do, be good at what you do. And make a living doing it. And serve God doing it. This is Paul wouldn't say in Ephesians, look, if you were a thief before, then get a job at a bank and make a lot of money so you can give it back. No, he just said, if you were a thief before, get a job, work, and be generous with what you make. Didn't tell you what to do, but get an honest job. That's the idea. And so Anna is here, and she doesn't really have any religious qualifications, at least to probably the religious crowd. But to God, she has all the qualifications. She wants to serve God. She wants to see God's kingdom. She wants to see the redemption that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what matters. She has chosen to place herself in a position to see the work of God. And now she's there. So her presence, this is the third thing. How does she serve God? She chooses to put herself in a position where God can do something through her. And the last is this, and it kind of goes along with what we just said, maybe a little nuanced, a little bit different. But Anna's presence is how she honors the Lord. One of the things that's said about Anna is she departed not from the temple. She was there on a consistent basis. She's there serving God. She's there doing whatever her part is. And she's consistent about it. She was there because it was supposed to be God's house of prayer. It wasn't. I'm sure she knew that at that point in time, but it was supposed to be. And her consistency is admirable. It's kind of like, you know, you think about, I don't know if kids do this anymore. I do remember one year at Christmas time, I was young, and I would go to the window and look out the window, and you try to see if you can see Santa coming. So you're just waiting with expectation. And I think really I was waiting for mom and dad to come home because I knew they had the presents. But you're just waiting at the window with expectation. You're just waiting there and waiting there. And it's this anticipation. And I see Anna like that. Not waiting for Santa Claus. She's waiting for the redemption in Israel. And so she's in a position. It's like she's at the temple and she's looking out the window and she's waiting, waiting. And how do I serve God while I'm waiting? How do I do this? Pray, fast. She is there because it's supposed to be the house of prayer. And prayer and fasting in her time in life, in her life, prayer and fasting are two parts of a ministry where fasting humbles the soul. We kind of lost those two things together. But they do show up quite often together, prayer and fasting, prayer and fasting, prayer and fasting. Fasting humbles the soul, prepares the heart to approach God, and this is how she served God. And so next time you fast or pray, understand that this is an act of service to God. This is one way people serve God, and it's legitimate. It's a real way to serve God. Paul would say it, I think, to Timothy, when he talks about widows who are widows indeed, and basically they've committed their lives to prayer and fasting, and they trust God. Because they don't have really anyone else, not because of this, but they don't have anyone else. They don't have family. They're widows indeed. They don't have siblings. They don't have aunts and uncles. They don't have mom and dad. They're truly widows. And Paul would say these widows, they commit themselves to the trusting of God through this prayer and fasting. And Paul would talk about it to Timothy as this is the appropriate response. They trust in God, continue in prayers night and day, which is said of Anna. This is what she did. She made her life a prayer to God. And this is how she waited on the Lord. What a prayer warrior. What a lady. These are special folks indeed, people like this. The Bible and the Lord would talk about widows and orphans, desolate people, truly desolate people, people without family. And these folks are special to the Lord, they're special in His heart. And He would even institute a law in the nation of Israel through Moses, and he would say, look, if there's anybody in Israel that has a thought to do something against a widow or an orphan, be sure I will take care of that. That's where his heart is. The Lord is about family, and He's about relationships and people building each other up and having support. And so if he finds someone who's truly desolate, he put that in the law. He demanded care for these folks. James would say true religion is what? To take care of the widows and the orphans. I mean, religion isn't all bad. There's pure religion that's good. And James would say that pure religion is about taking care of desolate people. People who have no one to take care of them. That's something we ought to try to live up to. I mean, that's something that's good. That's something that needs to happen. Anna's presence, this is how she's going to honor the Lord, with prayer and fasting and waiting and earnest expectation of this redemption that's going to come out of Jerusalem, a consistent presence, a consistent bowing before the Lord, a consistent seeking the Lord, a consistent soliciting the Lord. This is how she serves God. And then the very last verse, this isn't necessarily an application, but it's sort of a reward of this, of her life. She becomes a part of God's family that is really God's family. The Bible says she didn't remarry. Apparently didn't have any children. She doesn't have siblings. But she does have family. The Bible says of Anna that she spoke of the redemption of the Lord to all who would listen in Jerusalem. And no doubt these are the people that were her family, the ones who wanted to hear about the redemption coming out of Jerusalem. This is her family. And like we've said so many times before, this is a spiritual matter. And the way you're related is through spiritual means. The way you're related to God is spiritually. She speaks of Christ to all who look for redemption in Jerusalem. Her family isn't those who go to the temple. There's a lot of people going to the temple. That's not her family. Her family is those looking for the same thing she's looking for, seeking the same thing she's looking for and seeking out. John said, he would say it this way at the end of the Bible. John said, "You also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son." And we walked with Jesus Christ. We talked with Jesus Christ. And He's life. He's life incarnate. But you can have that same fellowship. And you can have that same family. You seek the same things that we're after. You hold the things in priority that we hold in priority. And these people become your family. Again, you've heard it, I know, 100 times, I'm sure. But it is so instructive when Jesus Christ is told about His family being on the outside of the room. And the question He asks is, "Who is my family?" He's not trying to be mean to Mary. He's not trying to be mean to His brothers and sisters. But He's trying to make a point. My family are those who hear and do the Word of God. This is who my family is. Not the people that show up in temple, not the people who are religious, but the people who listen to the Lord and do what He says. These are my brothers. These are my sisters. This is my mother. These are my people. Anna gets this reward. She is rewarded with family, and it's like Jesus Christ would say, "Follow me, and I'll give you brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. I'll give you all of these things." And that's true. That's true. The family is the family of God, not the family of Asher, not the family of this, not the family of this person. It's the house of God and the family of God. Why? Because we're all on the same spiritual course. We're all seeking the same things. This is what makes up the family. This is what brings fellowship. This is what guides the people. And so Anna, spectacular lady. Three things probably we could all learn from her. How did she magnify the Lord in her own life? She sanctified Him in her heart, therefore she spoke of Him. She put herself in a position where God could actually do something with her. She was present. She was available. She was there where God could actually do something with her. She is someone who is remarkable in probably a lot more ways than this, but this is what the Lord tells us about her, and hopefully we can learn something from her. So that said, you guys got anything you want to sing? All right. Let's pray. Think about these things. And God bless you guys for being here. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for guiding and directing us with these words the way you do, giving us light, giving us help and support. Father, I pray that you would help us magnify Jesus Christ in our own lives and teach us how to do that. There are so many different areas of life represented here in this congregation, stages of life, vocations, all of that. And one thing that I think seems to be a common question, how do I serve God where I'm at? How does that happen? And I pray that these general principles in Anna's life that led her and guided her and rewarded her, that we would learn from them and make them part of our lives. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.